related to the gospel. And so I don't really have any feeling to do that this afternoon. I would like to share with you more on the practical side of how to preach the gospel. Are you interested in that?
Amen.
Let me start in this way. I would like to give you a little testimony. Last night, our brother gave us his testimony as a young person of having a deep and serious turn to the Lord. Didn't that impress you? That a young person of 17 years old could have such a serious consecration and turn to the Lord. That's an experience that I hope all of you will have. I really hope so. We need that. But let me tell you, you also need what we're going to fellowship about today. So I'm going to just give you a very brief testimony, and then I'll give you a little fellowship on the matter of the gospel. I did not grow up in a Christian home. The first time I ever heard the gospel in my whole life was in my freshman year of college. And I got saved in the summertime between my freshman and sophomore year. And then I came into the church life in the beginning of my sophomore year. What I want to tell you is this. The person who preached the gospel to me was a young brother. He was a student. He had never met me before in his life. He just approached me on the campus and shared something with me, and I rejected it. It was the first time I'd ever heard the gospel. I just wasn't that open. And even though I rejected it, something got into me. He sowed the word of God into me. And I won't go into all the details, but I'll just tell you one thing that happened. It's kind of interesting. He started to preach the gospel to me. I didn't have that much interest. And after a very few minutes, I told him, "Okay, we're done. Goodbye." He said, "I have one more thing to tell you." I said, "Make it quick." And he said, "I want to share a verse from the Bible with you." He quoted me a verse from the book of Isaiah, of all things. And he said, "There's a verse in the Bible that says that God's word does not return to him void or empty, but it always accomplishes what he sends it to do." And I said, "So what? What does that mean?" And then this young brother was very bold. He looked me right in the eye. He said, "You'll never forget this day for the rest of your life." And I said, "We'll see. We'll see." And he left and I left, and his prophecy was fulfilled. I didn't even like him. I didn't like him. I didn't like what he had to say. I didn't want to hear what he had to say. But the Word of God is very, very powerful. I could never forget him. I was trying to forget him, but I couldn't forget him. And anyway, things led to things. That summer, I did, in fact, receive the Lord. Then, that brother who preached the gospel to me, unbeknownst to me, he was a brother from one of the churches in the Lord's Recovery. So I got saved during the summer. Then the school was going to start the next day. And, you know, this is how the Lord is. The night before school was to start, the Lord reminded me that I had been very rude to that brother when he preached the gospel to me. And I said, "Oh, Lord, I'm sorry." I said, "Help me find him. Help me find him. I want to tell him I got saved." This is a true story. The next day I go to school. I park my car. I walk onto the campus. Who do you think is the very first person I saw? The very first person was that brother. So I went to tell him. I said, hey, I wanted to apologize to you. I said, I got some good news, though. I got saved. And he didn't recognize me because... Well, let's just say the BC version of me looked a little different. Enough said, right? Enough said. So he said, who are you? So then I reminded him, and I, you know, listen to this. To this day, I can tell you almost every word he spoke to me the day he preached the gospel to me. I could never forget it, even though I wanted to. So I recited everything to him. He goes, oh, okay, I know who you are now. And I tell him everything that happened. And then I said, you know that verse that you shared with me? I said, it was really true. And he says, you know what? He goes, when I shared that with you, I didn't believe it myself, but I do now. He said, I really believe it now. And this brother and I, from that day, I mean literally from that day, we began to preach the gospel to all our classmates, everybody we could, because this brother had a real heart for the gospel, evidenced by the fact he preached the gospel to me. He helped me. He helped me from day one to open my mouth to testify for the Lord. Now, like all of you, I was terrified to speak the gospel. If we're honest, this is a problem, isn't it? But this brother really helped me. He said, listen, he didn't ask me. He said, Mark, we're going to go preach the gospel at lunch today, you and me. I said, okay. I said, you can't say no to that. Especially to the person who preached the gospel to you. So I said, well, okay. I said, but listen, I can't say anything. I said, I'll go with you. But, you know, I said, I don't know anything. I just got saved. I can't say anything. I'll stand with you, right? So we go out. Well, I think the third person we talked to, I did all the talking. By the time we got out there and started speaking to people, I was so filled, I just had to say something. Well, anyway, I would like to echo our brother's word from last night, and that is, it is very possible for a young person in college to be a very effective gospel preacher. It's very possible. And I will tell you now, because it's been quite a few years later, that was the most fruitful time of my life. I never stopped preaching the gospel, but what Robert shared with you today, this morning, it's really true. People are the most open. And this is a fact of church history. Don't quote me on it because I don't know the precise number, but something like 95% of all Christian conversions take place before the age of 25. That's been a fact throughout all of church history. That's when people are ready to receive the gospel and there aren't a lot of barriers. Well, who's the best person? I would like to just add this to Robert's fellowship. If these are the best people to receive the gospel, who's the best person to speak to them? You might say, well, we should go. Let's go find an evangelist. Let's get a graduate of the full-time training. Let's get a trained person who knows what they're talking about. And then they can answer all their questions. And, you know, if they have any objections, they can deal with those. That's our thought. But that's not right. The best person to speak to an 18-year-old is an 18-year-old. They're non-threatening. In fact, the fact that you don't have all the answers, that's great. They don't even want you to have all the answers because they don't. they just want somebody to help them. If I go to talk to an 18-year-old, I'll scare them. They don't want to talk to me. I'm like their dad. They don't want that. It's too threatening. But if you do it, and I have this experience firsthand, I tell you, this is what happened to me. This brother who was my companion, he and I preached the gospel. I'm not exaggerating. We preached the gospel every day. It was our recreation. It was our favorite thing to do. We were companions. We were gospel companions. We would get together at lunchtime. We would pray together. And then we'd say, let's go talk to somebody. And we even made a little pact together. We won't leave the campus without speaking to at least one person every day. So we did it. You may say, oh, man, that's so hard. Well, it depends. It just depends on your experience. I didn't think it was hard at all. In fact, I thought it was very enjoyable. In fact, I got to like it so much that when I graduated from college, I started working. I worked at a CPA firm. That's what I studied in college. And I started preaching the gospel to my coworkers at the CPA firm. How do you think that went? Not so great. These are like, you know, very ambitious working people. The last thing they want somebody to talk to them about is the gospel. So here's what I used to do. I'd go to the office in the morning, and then at lunchtime, I would change out of my suit. I would put on student clothes. I drove over to the campus, preached the gospel, drive back to the office, put my suit back on, like Clark Kent and Superman, and go back to the office and grind away. The best hour of the day was that little time that I had on the campus. I got such a taste for it, I couldn't live without it. I had to do it. I did it as long as I could masquerade as a student. I did it. But I found out things really changed when I hit about 30. I wasn't fooling anybody. Up into my late 20s, they still thought I was a student because back then I looked young for my age. But after a certain point, no. And I noticed over time my ability to speak with students really changed. I shouldn't say it that way. Not my ability to speak with them, but their openness to me changed. When I was 18, 19, 20, I could talk to anybody, and they would listen, and they'd happily listen. But later on, not so much. I'm just sharing this point to emphasize what Robert shared with you this morning, which is, believe it or not, you will never be a better gospel preacher than you are right now. I really mean it. You might say, wait a minute. After I'm trained, I'll be good. After the full-time training, I'll be good. No, that'll be too late by then. If you wait till then, you're going to be way behind. Way, way, way behind. When should a person begin to speak for the Lord? Right away. Right away. This is the book, The Good Confession, by Brother Watchman Nee. He said, a person should begin to testify for Christ immediately after they're saved. And if you don't, the longer you wait, the harder it will be for you to speak something for the Lord. I cannot tell you how grateful I am to this brother who got me, a terrified 18-year-old, to open my mouth right after I got saved. Once I started to do it, it was no problem after that. So, you yourself and anybody who you lead to salvation, they should speak for the Lord immediately. Now you say, what are they going to speak? They don't know anything. Well, I'm just going to give you a couple verses, and then I'm going to give you a few practical points. This is Acts chapter 4, verse 13. This is related to Peter and John. You know, you have to realize, when you read the book of Acts, just think about this. Every single believer was a brand new believer, including Peter and John. They just got saved. They just got saved. And, you know, then they had a period of time leading up to Pentecost. Then the Spirit was poured out. Then they began to speak. These were new believers, right? So here's what it says, Acts 4:13. As they beheld the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated men and laymen, and they recognized them, that they had been with Jesus. They were uneducated laymen, but they had been with Jesus. That's the only thing you need to be able to speak something about the Lord. Have you ever been with Jesus?
Amen.
That's way more important than what you know. It's way more important. You know, the word uneducated in that verse, let me tell you the Greek word, and then you can guess what English word comes from the Greek word. I'll write it for you. Here's the Greek word. And then you tell me what's the English word that comes from the Greek word idiotes. That's what the word uneducated is in that verse. One of the things that really stumbles us in the matter of the gospel is we think we need to know everything. Well, okay, let's just take a little poll here. Anybody here know everything? Anybody here can answer every objection to the gospel? Anybody here know the answer to every Bible question there is? Okay, well, let's just end here. We don't have anybody qualified. There's nobody here who can do it. See, if we take this approach, we'll never be ready, will we? You won't be ready after the full-time training. You're still going to be young. That means you're still going to have a lot to learn. So that's not the right answer. You don't need to be able to answer every question that a person has. Is that what the gospel is? The answering of questions? No. The gospel is the presentation of a wonderful person. That's why the only qualification is you need to have been with him. If you've been with him, you can say whatever needs to be said. It's more than okay when someone says, well, what about the people in the Congo, in the jungles, who never heard the gospel? It's more than okay to say, I don't know. What about you? You're here. You're here. We're talking. You're hearing the gospel. I don't know that. Ask God that question. There's a lot of things I don't know the answer to. It's more than okay to say, I don't know. I say, well, what about, you know, if man really has a free will, then how can man be predestinated? I don't know. And that one, don't ask me, because I really don't know. That one's too hard. Don't fall into that trap. That's a trap that will keep you from opening your mouth to say something about the Lord. I know all of you love the Lord, don't you?
Yes.
I know everybody here has been with Jesus. If you've been with Jesus, you like to tell people, because Jesus is wonderful. So don't fall into this trap. Now, another problem that frequently occurs, and I'll give you a verse for this one too. I'm going to give you an Old Testament verse. This is Judges chapter 6, verse 3. It says, whenever Israel sowed its seed, Midian rose up with Amalek and the children of the east and went up against them. Okay, when did Amalek and Midian rise up against Israel? Whenever they wanted to sow their seed. Why would that be? Because if they could keep them from sowing their seed, they're going to wipe them out, aren't they? They're going to wipe out the whole race. So anytime Israel went out to sow their seed, Amalek rose up. Well, Amalek and Midian in the Bible represent the flesh. So let me ask you, has this ever been your experience? You want to sow the seed of the gospel. Everything within you says, no! Did that ever happen to you? Or the brothers say, hey, let's go preach the gospel. You're like, oh, you just have a visceral reaction. What is that? That's just the enemy. That's just the flesh that rises up against the preaching of the gospel. Actually, it's the devil. He doesn't want the gospel to be proclaimed. So he gives you a sense of shame. Should a person who preaches the gospel be ashamed? Is that reasonable? A person who preaches the gospel should not be ashamed. They should feel glorious. They should feel high, honorable. But because of the enemy, we feel shame. And even sometimes the unbelievers will cause you to feel shame. Well, I like Paul's word in Romans 1, verse 16. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Well, the fear, shame, reluctance, all of these things, a lot of it comes from having a very narrow view of the gospel. And this is the main thing I'd like to share with you today, to have a broader view of what it means to preach the gospel. And I also like to tell you the most effective way. There is one way that is the most effective way. And I think you'll be happy when you hear it, because you can all do it. Let's start with what I believe many of you may think of when you hear the word gospel and why it strikes fear into the heart. When the brothers say, we need to preach the gospel, you think, uh-oh, I've got to go out and speak to a total stranger about the gospel, and I got to get them to pray with me on the spot. Am I right? Is that what you think, at least in part? Well, I admit, that kind of gospel preaching is not the easiest. It's not. I would also say it's not as hard as you probably think it is, but it's certainly not the easiest. And I would also say it's not the most effective. It's good, and I do know people, including myself, who were very much helped by that. If a total stranger had not preached the gospel to me one day, I wouldn't be here. So I'm sure glad that somebody does that, aren't you? And I feel a debt, like Paul said in Romans 1. I feel that I have a debt because a total stranger talked to me. When he came up to me, I asked him a question. There were two of them, actually. They started talking to me. I said, look around this campus. I said, do you see all these people? Why did you pick me? What made you think that I was going to want to hear what you had to say today? I said, look at all these people. Go talk to somebody else. Talk to somebody who wants it. That's what I told them. You know what they said to me? They said, Jesus sent us to you. I said, he did not. I said, no, he didn't. They said, no, he did. He told us to talk to you. I said, okay, if Jesus said it, go ahead. you see, I feel that kind of debt. But I realize, and this is what I want to pass on to you today, maybe not all of us can do that for many reasons. And that's why I hope you will not limit the gospel to that one activity. That is the gospel. It's an important part of the gospel, but it's not anywhere near the entire gospel. So let's talk about that a little bit. There's quite a few ways that we can participate in the preaching of the gospel, and I'm just going to mention a few. And then, like I said, I'm going to tell you the best one. First one is something all of us can do, and it's actually the secret power of the gospel. Can you guess what that might be? It's prayer. The power of the gospel doesn't come from how much you know. It doesn't come from how good a speaker you are. It really doesn't. It comes from prayer. So before we preach the gospel and while we preach the gospel, prayer is number one. It's the most important thing. And when we've had gospel meetings in the past, which, of course, we don't always practice gospel meetings because nowadays a lot of our gospel is in the context of the small group meetings. At least I hope so, in the homes. That's where a lot of the gospel is preached now. And you'll have some fellowship along that line this week. Talk about easy. All you got to do is invite somebody for a free meal, and then someone else will preach the gospel to them for you. Now, that's a good deal. And you'll probably get credit for it because you brought them. That's good. That's easy. So a lot of our gospel now is in the homes. But when we had larger gospel meetings, what we used to practice is while the meeting was going on in one room, we had a prayer meeting in another room. And the saints who were praying in the other room, believe me, they were as important or more important than the saints sitting in the gospel meeting. Why? That's the power of the gospel. That's what will cause people to turn and have a repentance. It's prayer. All of us can pray. And don't discount prayer. Don't say, well, all I could do was pray. That's more important than the person who spoke the message. Believe me. We underestimate the value of prayer way too much. Okay, number two, I think all of us, even the most timid one among us, could probably hand a piece of paper to another human being. Do you think? Just. Probably all of us could do that. Do you think? We could pass out a tract. And we should also not underestimate the value of simply handing a gospel tract to somebody, especially when you have prayed. When you have prayed, there's something behind that piece of paper, and a lot can happen. And I know sometimes even that, if we're too much in ourselves, we may have fear in even passing out a tract. Let me tell you one quick story. There was a young brother in our locality. He was a college student, and he rode the bus every day to his class. And you know, when you ride the bus, you tend to see the same people day after day because people have schedules. And you know, he was a good young brother. He used to pray for the people on the bus. And there was one young man he saw every day. And he was like, oh Lord, you know, save this guy. And he, you know, the guy got off. It turns out the guy went, you know, the same school he went to. So he realized they're classmates too. And so he was praying for him. He was praying for him, but he was a chicken. He was terrified. He just couldn't bring himself to say a word to him. And he prayed for him the whole school year without ever speaking to him once. And finally, at the end of the school year, he worked up the courage to hand him a gospel tract. But he was too afraid to tell him what it was. So he spoke what has become known as the four-word gospel. Are you ready for it? This was the gospel in four words. Hey, man, read this. And the way he told me the story is he was like, it was kind of like this. Hey man, read this. And then he ran away. Because he didn't want to have to say anything to him about it. He just wanted to just get it into his, you know, his trembling hands, you know. And let me tell you, that young man who he passed the tract to not only got saved by reading that gospel tract, he came into the Lord's recovery. It's a true story. The Lord doesn't expect us all, every one of us, to be a dynamic evangelist. We don't all have that gift. The Lord knows this. Especially when you're speaking to this group of people, a dynamic evangelist would probably scare them to death anyway. They just want to hear from another student, just in a common way, in a normal way. So, you know, tracts are good because they're kind of like icebreakers, if you need one. But we still haven't reached the best way. Okay, another thing we can do, which we do a lot on the campus, some of you have probably already done it. We're kind of talking about different levels of participation here. It's very good to have a table on the campus. Just sit at the table with some Bibles and some gospel tracts. Anybody who walks up to the table is probably interested. Now, there may be some people who come up to the table to argue. There might be. But that's okay. Those people can be taken care of. Most people who come up to the table like that voluntarily, they're interested. So that's a very warm door. And then you say, yeah, but I don't know what to say to them. Don't worry about that. Don't worry about that. You know, there's a couple times in the Gospels, there's a word like this. I've prayed this back to the Lord many times. It says, do not take thought for what you will say, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should say. And it is not you who are speaking, but the Spirit of your Father who is speaking. Just, if you're really scared, just remind the Lord, Lord, you said it would be given to me in that hour. Well, now's that hour, so give it to me. And He will. This is my real experience. He will. And if you really do a bad job, you really just totally flop, nobody's going to be injured or die. So it's okay. You can say the wrong thing. You can give them wrong information. It's okay. It's still going to work. You can always tell them, come back later or go see somebody else or, you know, practice. The more you do it, the easier it'll be. But to sit at a table like that, that's a good way to begin to contact people. Okay, another thing that most of us can do is hand out an invitation to somebody. I know a lot of people who were gained by simply being invited to a welcome meeting. I could tell you a lot of stories like that. Okay, here's another thing we can do. Let's say you really don't want to do any of those things. You can sit in the cafeteria with your Bible open. I know people who have been saved that way. I personally know people who have been. Last year, a sister got saved that way. I'll tell you real quick what happened. We had a sister. She was really, really down. She was so depressed. And she made an appointment. She wanted a fellowship with me to tell me, you know, she was at the end of her rope. So I said, okay, I'll meet you in the cafeteria at such and such a time. And while she was waiting in the cafeteria, she had her Bible open on the table, waiting to meet me. Well, she was sitting there with her Bible open, and she wasn't even reading it. But anyway, it was there, and it was open. And an unbeliever walked up to her table and said, is that the Bible? And the sister says, yeah, that's the Bible. She goes, I'm interested in the Bible. can you tell me anything about the Bible? And this true story. And this sister, who was at the lowest point of her life, had to say something about Christ. And she starts talking about the Lord, and the person gets saved. Can you imagine? And by the time I got there, she didn't even need to fellowship with me anymore. She's just like, hey, everything's good now. It's like, life is good. I really do mean this. People will do shameful things in public on a college campus. Why wouldn't you read your Bible on the college campus? Why wouldn't you sing on a college campus? Don't underestimate that. You can sing. You can sit outside and sing a few songs. Yeah, you'll get some mockers. You'll also get some seekers. But if you don't want to sing, read your Bible. It's very good. Now, let me tell you the best way. And it's been proven over time. It sure has been proven in my own experience, but it's been proven 1,000 times over. The absolute best way to preach the gospel is to cultivate relationships, not merely for the sake of friendship, but with a view towards the Lord and His interests. Do you understand what I mean? Make friends for the gospel's sake. That's what I'm saying. Make friends. Get to know people. Talk to people, not about the Lord, but in order to cultivate a relationship. The reason this is the most effective, there's a couple reasons. One is, everybody, believe it or not, everybody is looking for what you have. They don't know it, but they are. They're looking for the Lord. The Lord is the desire of the nations. They desire Him, but they don't know it. So you have the one thing that they are dying for. And sooner or later, if you befriend them or you gain them, you gain their trust, they're gonna see there's something different about you. And they're going to want it. They will want it. And the opportunity will come. The other reason it's so effective is every single person you meet, everyone, has a big problem. You're just not sure what it is yet. Their parents may be getting divorced. The dad might have cancer. The sister just got in a car wreck. The person himself just got diagnosed with depression. They just flunked their finals. Everybody's got a big problem. If we took a poll right now and we asked everybody in this room, we'd be so depressed we'd have to end the training. Everybody's got a problem, and they're looking for a solution to it. They need a friend. They need somebody they can talk to. Once you become their friend, it's only a matter of time. You're going to find out what that is. Then you don't give them a gospel message. They say, oh, my dad has cancer. You don't start to give them teaching from the Bible. You just speak to them in a very human way. Oh, I'm so sorry. Yeah, I went through that too with my uncle. And you say, well, what'd you do? You say, well, you know, I think the best thing we can do is pray for him. Would you like to pray for your dad? Well, who's going to say no to that? Almost everybody. I mean, some would say, no, I don't believe in prayer. You'd say, okay. It worked for me. Most people, because they've just opened up a need, they're open to you. And you are their friend, and you told them, we should pray for your dad. That's probably what's going to happen. I would say in the vast majority of cases, that's what's going to happen. Well, now, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not suggesting that we do this in a false way, like I'm pretending to be your friend. No, I mean become their friend. The Lord, to gain us, the Lord didn't pretend to be our friend. He became a real friend. You know what a real friend does for a friend? They give them the most important thing in the universe. They give them God. They give them Christ. They give them the gospel. But they do it in a human way, not in a religious way. The more human, the better. And on this point, I would just like to say, learn how to meet people, how to speak to people you don't know in just a very common way. It's really not that hard. There's many cases like this in the Gospels. I just mentioned John chapter 4, the case of the Samaritan woman. When the Lord Jesus came to the well, he didn't say, excuse me, ma'am, do you believe in the Bible? You ever read the Old Testament? Do you go to church? No. What did he say? He says, whew, man, it's a hot day today. I'm thirsty. How about you? Really? I just paraphrased John 4 there. That was not a quote from John 4. But that was the essence of it, is it not? He spoke to her in a common way. Oh man, I bet you it's 90 degrees in Athens today and humid, and man, I wish there was some water. Now a conversation has begun. And once the conversation has begun, it will lead somewhere. It will not always lead to a person's salvation. It will not always lead to a person being open. That's okay. That's not our responsibility. But have a heart to contact people for the sake of the gospel. You know, all that really requires, you just have to get out of yourself a little bit. You know, a lot of times on the campus, we walk around in our own world. You know, you're walking past streams of people who actually would all be very happy to meet you, but you're just like, you know, thinking about next class, next test. Well, when you're on the campus, have this attitude. I want to meet people. I want to, you know, here's something that people don't do. And I don't know, maybe they do it here. They don't do it where I live. Strangers don't greet strangers, you know, unless you know each other. But I found out people actually really like it. So when I pass people I don't know, I say, hi, how you doing? It's like, wow, a friendly face. Haven't seen one of those in a long time. Because people aren't that friendly. People are all wrapped up in themselves. If they meet somebody who isn't, it's really good. Well, the other day I was on the airplane and I was having a rough time. And I was just thinking about a lot of things. And this couple sat down next to me. And I was like, well, I sure hope the guy doesn't talk to me. I'm just not in the mood right now. And as soon as this guy sat down, he puts out his hand. He goes, hi, my name's Jack. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? I shook his hand. I say, well, hi, Jack. I'm Mark. We talked the entire flight. We talked the entire flight. And by the time the flight was over, I had preached the gospel to him and his wife. It's all going to come out in a conversation, you see. And, you know, if you can just learn to say, hi, my name is, but with a smile on your face, you'll be surprised how far that will get you. Another time I saw this girl walking on the campus dribbling a basketball. She's just walking on the campus dribbling a basketball. I go, hey, you like basketball? Dumb question, right? But she goes, yeah, I love this. This was her response. I love basketball. Oh, really? Why? Why do you love basketball? See, in 10 seconds, I got into the thing that she loves the most in the whole world. Isn't that interesting? She goes, well, my dad was a coach, and blah, 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 blah. And I say, yeah, you know, I used to play, you know, back when I could still walk. I used to play basketball, and I see that's a great, it's a fun sport, isn't it? And yeah. And you know, we probably talked about basketball for 5 minutes. And then she said, "So yeah, what are you doing here?" I said, "Oh yeah, what do you study?" And she tells me what she studies. She goes, "Well, what are you doing here?" I said, "Well, you know, I have a couple kids who are students here, but I'm helping out with a Christian club here on campus, helping students to know Christ and know the Bible." And then right away, she had a very positive reaction. She goes, "Yeah, wow, that's great." I said, "Oh, well, you know, you can come to one of our Bible studies if you'd like." And even if it had gone the other way and she'd have said, Bible, it's okay. I haven't lost much. I only talked to her for 5 minutes about basketball. If she wasn't interested in what I was there for, it's no problem. Is that a terrible rejection that you'll be psychologically scarred for life? I mean, either they are interested or they're not. You'll find many times they will be interested. But my point is, take an interest in people, a genuine interest, not a false interest. Find out what they're interested in. They will ask you what you're interested in. They will. It's going to come out. And you don't have to be religious about it. You can just tell them, "Well, you know what? I'm part of this club on campus, and I'm just enjoying it so much," and whatever. You have to say it your way. But you don't have to give a gospel message. You can speak in a very human and normal way. And with classmates especially, people who are literally in your classes, you've got a whole period of time to get to know them, right? It's those kind of people. Don't be in a rush. I wouldn't mention Christ the first two or three times. I would talk to them about the class. "Hey, you understand this? How to do this stuff? I don't." Or, "Whoa, this class is different than I thought it was going to be," or whatever. And then maybe the next time you go, "Hey, what do you do for exercise? You like racquetball? You like basketball? Maybe we could play." And then maybe the next time you say, "Hey, you want to get something to eat afterwards?" After two or three times, just getting to know a person, you'll find out a lot. Then the Lord will give you the opportunity how to speak something of Christ. And that something of Christ, it doesn't have to be a lot. I'll tell you why. A little bit of Christ goes a long way. Christ is infinite. How much of infinity do you need? You know what I'm saying? A little word of Christ, a little word from the Bible, sometimes one word is all. I told you, it just took one verse for me to get saved, and I was a pretty rotten unbeliever. So one little word can do it. If if you're contacting a classmate like that for the sake of the gospel, you need to pray for them. You need to pray every day. "Lord, I'm going to class today. I'm going to see John. Help me to speak to them. Give me an opportunity. Give me an opening. Make him open." And the Lord loves those kind of prayers. I did that a lot when I was a student, and it really worked. I would like to tell you again, none of these are really, I hope you wouldn't understand these as methods. They're not. But I really hope to impress you that it's not that hard for one student to speak to another student in a common way about a common interest, is it? I mean, hey, if you got to talk to them about the Bulldogs, okay? Talk to them about what kind of, is it the Bulldogs? Yeah. Talk to them about, you know, what kind of season they're going to have. You won't need to talk that long, unless they're really a big fan. You might. But, you know, talk to them a little bit about what they're interested in. Find out what they're interested in. And then the Lord will give you an opportunity, especially if you pray. Okay, now a couple other points, very practical points I like to mention, and then we'll be done. One is, don't argue with people. You will meet some people who want to argue. Don't do it. It's a big trap. The ones who want to argue, just tell them, Thanks very much. We're looking for ripe fruit, you know what I mean? We're not trying to yank it off the tree. If they're really not ready for what we have to say, then they're not ready. It's okay. I told you, the first time I heard the gospel, I didn't receive it. I'm sure the two brothers who preached the gospel to me, they probably left very disappointed that day. Because not only did I not receive it, I wasn't very nice about it. little did they know they had sown the Word of God into me. So just have that faith, even the ones who are rejecting or opposing, they heard something. They got something. They already got something. The reason they're squealing is they already felt the needle. They got the inoculation already. And that's okay. They don't want to hear anymore. You'll sow and somebody else will reap. That's okay. But don't argue. And if they want to argue, just tell them, I'm sorry. I don't want to argue. I don't want to do that. Another thing is never force anybody for the same reason. If they're not ready, don't force them. We're not here to compel people in that kind of a way. But don't be afraid to speak in a bold way. I told you, the brothers who spoke to me spoke pretty boldly to me. We met a young man recently on our campus. I went out with another brother to preach the gospel, and we were talking to this guy. And anyway, I'm not giving you a method, but sometimes you speak to somebody and then you ask them the question, do you want to pray? It's easy to answer that question no. You know, you're out in the middle of a campus. Do you want to pray? Well, yeah, maybe not right now, right here. So what we did is we just, after we shared with him, we could tell he was pretty open. So instead of saying, do you want to pray, we just said, now we're going to pray. And then he started looking around, you know, he started getting a little self-conscious, and we just said, don't look around, just close your eyes. And he did it. He did everything we said. So he closed his eyes, he stopped looking around, we prayed, he prayed. So you can do that. But if there's resistance, don't force people. Okay, these are just a few very quick points. I just want to leave you with one overall impression, because this week we are going to practice. We are going to spend some time out on the campus. Some of us have done some of these things before. Some of us never have. It's okay. There's many ways you can participate. If you feel comfortable and you're willing to go and give tracts to people you don't know, do that. Always go with someone else. Do it two by two. That's another principle. If you really don't want to do that, we'll probably have other easier ways for you to participate. Giving out Bibles is another great one, by the way. I didn't mention that, but almost everybody wants a Bible. Okay, I think we're out of time, but let me just ask real quick if there's anybody who has a burning question that they really need to have answered. If you do, we'll take a minute to do that. How do you feel about this? Do you all feel you can participate in the gospel?
Yes.
I know you can. I know you can. It's not so hard. And the younger you are, the better you'll be at it. All the older ones are at a disadvantage, but we'll get over it. We'll find a way. Okay, good. I think we, how about, should we just stop here, brothers?